Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the end in, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I like to bring people back to that prayer. I like the term going out with good courage. I'm going to grab the door here. I think we've got our last person that slipped in. I want to talk about the way I work is I talk a little bit and then I want to engage you. What I have been doing in the last couple of years is working on a process for congregations called Journey of Hope. I have a firm in Minneapolis called Unbounded Grace, and we are focused on faithfully responding at the crossroads. And out of that work, we have decided that we really need to help folk take a fresh look at Scripture in creative ways that begin to answer some of what I think are the key questions that people face at this time and at this crossroads. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you source material and the book that we are using as our source material. There are two, of course, one written by a theologian or a chaplain, if you want to call him that, and of course the Bible. And then we'll have fun during our session exploring some of those questions through the lens that he talks about. What I want to tell you is that the key source process that we're going to use this afternoon is one of appreciative inquiry. And it's one of those technical terms that all it means is that we want to begin to appreciate or inquire together what we appreciate about our faith journeys, our individual faith journeys, and our collective faith journeys. So appreciative inquiry is to appreciate what we learn from one another and how we minister to one another. The other piece is that I'm going to ask you to critically reflect. So I'm going to ask you to take a look at yourself in light of a scripture passage that we may select and to share that with one another so that you see other people's insights. The third is I'm going to engage with what I might call creative dialogue. So as you do some of that in dyads, as a group, we'll talk about. So what did we learn about a particular piece of scripture, or what new insights or ahas did we relearn about a particular piece of scripture? The rhythm of our session will be one of input, reflection, dialogue, more input, reflection, and dialogue. And I think we might get through 2 to 3 cycles of that before our time is up. Source material. Source material primarily comes out of, I guess, 3 things, I guess I would say. One is Peter Gomez, who's at Harvard, has written a book called The Good Book, Reading the Bible with Mind and Heart. Reading the Bible with Mind and Heart. And what I'm going to attempt today is to give you an experience of that as opposed to lecturing you through what I think are the core principles of the book. The book is in the bookstore under my name, Anthony Harris, and I recommend it highly. There are several chapters in this particular book that you might find interesting, and I want to point out a couple of them for you because I think that they might be helpful for you as you spend some time here at Holden reflecting. A couple of things. He really wrestles with what I call the hard texts and changing times. Those texts that we might find difficult, like texts that have to do with Paul's opinions about women and their role, and how do we wrestle with that in the context of our time. There are other things that he gets at, the issue of the Bible and race. As you know, the Bible, you can use it to justify just about anything. Slavery was justified by texts in the Bible, and he takes another look at that long and what I call dark history. He talks about the Bible and anti-Semitism, which I think is important in this particular time. The Bible and women, the Bible and homosexuality, the Bible and suffering, joy, evil, temptation, wealth, science, and mystery. I read this last winter, and I will have to tell you that I found it very inspiring. And I think that he raises a number of issues that we as, I'm assuming most of us are church people in here, and are interested in mission and evangelism and those good things. If we're truly serious about that, we must understand the scriptures not only in its historical context, but in its context that in which we live and we interact today. Gomez suggests that there are pretty much five questions that most human beings are wrestling with, particularly in this country. I should tell you that you are experiencing me after spending 6 weeks out of the country. I just finished tracing Paul's ministry. I spent time in Turkey and Greece and Thessalonica and Cappadocia and Ephesus. And I have a renewed appreciation for Paul and his walk. And if that's appropriate, I might share some things I learned. But I will say this, is that I think that he's presenting a particularly American point of view in this book, and not a particularly a world point of view. Although, I believe that there's something called the emergence of the global teenager. And what I mean by that is that in almost every place that I was in, I saw similar fashion. I have to tell you that piercing is in all over the world. Just depends on what part of the world you're in. They're pierced different parts of the body. What I will say is that I think he presents some interesting questions as Americans. As I spoke with my brothers and sisters in places like Turkey and Greece, they're interested in other questions. But this is the lens of questions we will deal with today. Am I the only one who is confused? Am I the only one that is confused? What can I trust? This is the ultimate question of the 20-something generation. In my firm, all of the people that work for me are between 20 and 25. A, because they're reasonable to hire, B, because they're smart, and C, because they'll work very hard, at least for 2 or 3 years. 3, am I on my own? Am I alone? The 4th, can I feel good about myself? Can I feel good about myself? And 5, how might I or how can I face the future? Which is the ultimate question, the question of hope. Now, I should tell you that there are a couple things that I have come to understand about what I think is important in terms of our work and mission and obviously what we do with scripture, which is, ultimately, what we're trying to do is be effective at something I call being servants of hope. The ultimate act of discipleship today is to be a servant of hope. Where you find violence, where you find the dark underbelly of humanity, you find hopelessness. Many people can deal with being poor. Some people can even deal with being hungry. But having no hope is very dangerous. Because when people have no hope, what happens?
They kill themselves.
They kill themselves and they kill others. And they kill others with no remorse or no feeling. And that is a very dangerous situation that we're facing in our society. So I've decided that we have to get beyond the heady notion of discipleship and to begin to look at what does it mean to be a servant of hope. In addition to all of that, I think it's very important for us to understand that we're not only members of our immediate community, but we are members of the world. And I have a second book I want to recommend to you because I think it's very important. These authors, Dolatz, Keen, and Parks, did a research project on effective people and their spiritual life. They've written a book called Common Fire. The subtitle is Lives of Commitment in a Complex World. What I want to tell you about the research suggests in this is that people who seem to have a deep faith seem to have a sense of themselves as a citizen of the world. One of my sessions yesterday, the gentleman sitting here today mentioned, he says, don't you love the line when people say, let's take care of our own first? Who's our own? Who's our own? even with the language barrier. God comes through. In Cappadocia, do you know about Cappadocia? Mm-hmm. It's a region of Turkey that Paul went to do his mission work. It sits between three volcanoes that have erupted over the centuries and formed a very soft kind of soil and these interesting hills. Prior to the time of Muhammad, people in these hills built caves. And during the time of persecution, that is, they were being persecuted by non-Christians that were coming through and pillaging their homes and their farms. These people hid in these caves. They built entire cities with whole, you know, mortuaries and kitchens and their own internal sewer system that they would hide in at night and then sometimes go out during the day if it was safe to work the fields. Because their faith was so rich and so new to them, they built churches in these caves. And in some cases, they weren't allowed to use certain symbols, like the lamb. We went into a cave that was just discovered like 2 weeks before we got there. And in this cave, there was this incredible fresco of Jesus writing the Bible. And I want to share this with you because there are two interesting symbols that I think I want you to bear in mind as we do our work this afternoon. At the feet of Jesus were two animals. There was a bull under the left foot and a wolf under the right foot. And the Turkish interpreter, the person who said, obviously, Jesus was very serious. The bull is a very powerful animal that doesn't play. But the wolf is a great kind carer of children. So you have the contrast there of great power and great care. I just found the symbolism to be quite interesting. I wanted to share it with you. And I, of course, wanted to take a picture, but I couldn't. And I said, we got to get this on a postcard someplace. This is incredible. What I will say is, in many ways, that is a reflection of a picture of what was going on for their faith at that time in their history. My question for you to consider, if you were in a cave today, how might you depict the Christ and the key story? What animals, what pictures would you use? And so I invite you to think about that and consider that. There are two scriptural passages that I want to begin with today. The first one, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to divide you into two groups. So, can some of you people in the back join these people over here? Is that possible? And we'll get to work. And did some of you bring pencils so you can write down questions, or do I need to use the board? Okay. About half of you, if you can end up on this group, you folks up there, do you want to work or you want to just relax and observe? You want to relax and observe? Okay. Relax and observe, take it in. They're brave down here, they're going to do the work, they're going to answer the questions for you. I decided that we would start with the glorious story, which is the Christmas story, and we're going to deal with Matthew and Luke. I will put the Matthew team over here and the Luke team over here, okay? You guys don't mind being the Luke team. Okay. The time is now 4:00. Your task is to do two things. Read and answer the following question, okay? First of all, I want you to read Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke, and you folks to read Luke chapters 1 and 2. It's basically the retracing of the Holy Family's journey, okay? Here are the questions, and I'll write them down for you. But I'll give them to you before so that you can be thinking about it. Those with paper in your group. Now here's what I think should happen. Take 10 minutes to read it, and then another 10 minutes to talk, answer the questions as a group. Can you do that? Okay, great. All right, here are the questions. What is holy about my family? What is holy about my family? What is holy about me? And and what is especially holy about my community? What is holy about my family? What is holy about me? And what is holy about my community? In that context, I want you to read the Christmas story, and then we'll have you answer those questions. Take 10 minutes, and then we will...
Say again, we're Matthew?
Yes, you're Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, mm-hmm. and you're Luke, chapters 1 and 2. So we have Matthew and the Luke team, okay? Okay, why don't we end here? I just wanted to give you a flavor. And I'd like the Matthew team to face the Luke team and the Luke team to face the Matthew team.
Okay.
Now, just briefly, I want to remind you that this methodology is intended to help us take a fresh look at things as well as to begin to understand the reading of the Bible in a couple of interesting ways. And one of those is understanding that the Bible is dynamic. So in each rereading of the text, at least in my experience and as I work with people, there is always yet another kind of insight or question or reflection that shows up. And that it's living. It's not just some dry old words in a book, but it's very much alive. And what makes it alive is what?
The Holy Spirit.
The movement of the Holy Spirit among us in this time and in this place. So if I'm in Cappadocia and I'm reading this scripture, I may have a whole different experience as I do that, particularly with people who don't share the same language that I share. It's living, and it has somewhat of a transforming kind of quality to it as you hear the story. In fact, as I was browsing through each one, as you were doing your reading, I was reminded of a couple of things. What can make us holy sometimes is our ability to not always react in judgment to the data that's set before us. What's the best example of that? When Joseph is told that Mary's with child, and what does he decide to do? To divorce her quietly. However, to be holy is to also recognize that angels show up occasionally. And they have things to say to us. And sometimes to be holy is to listen to those angels. Because had Joseph acted on the judgment or the law of the situation, you know the rest of the story. So I was reminded once again that part of being holy is understanding that we might have to listen more deeply to the reality than what we first think it is. Now, what did you learn? Or I'll put it this way. Talk to me, and this is the Matthew team, about what kinds of things came up in your discussion. And anyone can do this and share that with the other group. And then I'm going to ask them what sort of things came up with the question. And then I'm going to take you on to another set of questions on the same text. So, what showed up?
The things that stood out enough for me to write down are what's holy about us is that we strive to do God's will, to fulfill our personal purposes, mm-hmm. you know, that He has for us, and that God created us in His image. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have a soul, so we have our own piece of God in each of us, and that mm-hmm. alone makes us holy. And because we're forgiven people, you know, and we can distinguish between right and wrong and try to do what's mm-hmm. right. For family, we put that that there was a parallel between the genealogy in the Bible and our families mm. by imperfections and flaws that followed through mm-hmm. that genealogy in our own. Mm-hmm. But that we all have struggles and joys, and we're all called for a purpose by the Lord. For our community, it was just that God works in all places and in all ways through His Holy Spirit.
In all places, in all ways. Mm-hmm. And that's real important. That's like a new, you know, the bell kind of ding when you said that. Because what I'm reminded of is as I read this family history, of this holy family journey. And I think about different families or my family or our extended families. that when we look at them, we all can see the hand of God mm-hmm. at work in the dramas and in the joys. And I think that's wonderful what you came up with. You made the connection. You get an A. The Loop team. Anyone can speak for the group. We use the Quaker approach to things. I won't call on anyone. We'll just let the Holy Spirit move somebody. Please. We're on tape. Come on.
Well, I think one of the themes that came through with our group was this whole feeling of, well, the fact that this group, that the people in the story were chosen for some particular reason.
Mm-hmm.
The families, which Zechariah was chosen,
mm-hmm.
Elizabeth was chosen,
mm-hmm.
and Mary was chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And so you start to look at the reasons for that chosenness. And one of the things that came through was that sort of sense of faithfulness
mm-hmm.
to what had been asked of them.
Mm-hmm.
And because they were faithful in what they had done, even more was being given to them.
Mm-hmm.
We related that to our own families and how
mm-hmm.
those that have gone before us, parents and grandparents, had been faithful in some way mm-hmm. to God's instructions, shall we say. And that's a big reason why we're here today
mm-hmm.
following that.
And another operative word in that is they listened and were faithful. They listened and were faithful. Because if your ears are plugged up, you can't hear God's call. So therefore, you can't be faithful. So you're right. The action was to be faithful. But they first had to hear what the message was. Great. Anybody else want to add anything? Yes.
Well, there's another piece in there, too, and that is this chosenness has a special quality about it that is a chosenness from God, set apart for God. And so as our families have been faithful in responding as we are faithful in responding,
mm-hmm.
then we are doing, fulfilling that set apartness for God.
Mm-hmm.
That in that holiness that we end up then being able to be
mm-hmm.
who we are intended to be
mm-hmm.
because of the faithfulness to a faithful God.
It would be interesting if we had our children every morning look at the mirror and there was a sign that says, you are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
You are chosen. Because that's what it is. We are chosen, aren't we? And it manifests itself in very different kinds of ways, which makes it creative and creates drama and all that kind of interesting thing in terms of diversity. But my grandmother told me something profound once. First 6 years of my life were spent in Germany. We came to Savannah, Georgia in 1961. You probably know what it was like in Savannah, Georgia in 1961 with segregation. I never knew of such a thing. Got on a bus. I sat in the wrong place. I was rebuked. My grandmother snatched me up and we sat in the back of the bus. But she said something really interesting to me. She says, now, you know that man is acting ugly, but you have to remember something. He's a child of God. He's just having a very bad day.
Wow.
To recognize the chosenness in the other, even though they may not know it, is a powerful place from which we might want to operate as Christians, I think. A dear friend of mine is deeply depressed and acts out on all every occasion sometimes, I think. And just when I'm ready to throw my hands up, there's a whisper. I suspect it's the angel that says to me, this is a child of God, and there is a reason to reach out to this person and love them. You are not Jesus. You're just chosen to love. Because what did God ask us to do, ultimately, with one another?
Love
each other and to trust and to listen deeply. So I think it's a very important thing to ask the question, and I think you struggle with the question. One of you were saying, I don't like that middle question. Why am I holy or how am I holy? Now we need to get past our Lutheranism. Some of that. Matthew Fox talks about seven signs of holiness, and I can't remember all the seven. I was desperately looking for the book today. But one of the ones I thought was really interesting is that a sign of holiness is that we are both unbored and unboring. One of the seven signs he talks about that we're unbored and we're unboring. There's a wonderful new gospel CD called Stomp. The God's People, it's a new choir out of they do hip hop music. I advise you to try to pick it up because it's really on the edge. But one of the songs they have on there, the preacher comes on and he says, "I want y'all to know that something, it ain't over." And what he means by saying it ain't over is that so often in our Lutheran connection to grace, saved by grace alone, y'all know that from confirmation, right? We kind of ended there and said, y'all, I can relax. Or I love this when I go to some of the churches and they say, I'm old, I'm 62 years old, I've been on church council 52 times, I'm tired, okay? I am too tired, I'm through with this mess. Let the young folks do it. Ain't no young but people sitting in the congregation. They say, well, where are the young people? Well, I know some people out there can do it. What does the story tell us about the Holy Family? And God's message is, it ain't over. I'll move on to the next question as we wrestle with these texts in a more deep way. My daughter Catherine is an artist, and I asked her to help me with this. I said, we're going to talk about the story. And she says, oh, you mean like the Bethlehem story? I said, yeah. You mean the, like the angels and the people? I said, yeah. So she drew this. This is her gift to you. She had a temper tantrum, so she's someplace else. These are the angels, and of course they have music, so they're singing, so you see these little notes, and then there's stars. This is Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. These are the innkeepers, and these, yes, you know the story. And then, I didn't know this, but somehow she's gotten into my Greek books, and she says, now this is the Greek saying welcome to Bethlehem. Okay. Then, these are the people of Bethlehem, and she said, I said, well, we need to have some shepherds, and she informed me that girls can be shepherds too. So we have a shepherd and a shepherdess. And she said, now the wise men probably had to go by the mall at the time, and so she created the Jamboree as a baby store for things for the baby Jesus. And so here you have the wise people with their fabulous African hats, and they're en route to Bethlehem, and of course the Greek there. Now, shepherds, angels, the baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the innkeepers. Did I forget anybody? The wise folk. My question for you is, at this time in your life today, who do you relate to most? And
I hope that you can begin to understand in our brief time together how this way of approaching the scriptures in terms of helping it make a connection can support people in beginning to answer these questions for themselves as they look at their holiness in light of the story of the Holy Family. Who might I trust? Am I on my own? Can I feel good about myself? Or how can I face the future? I'm just curious. I want to hear from a couple people. What did you pick and why? And then I'll tell you what I felt like today. What did you pick? Is a couple people over here willing to tell us?
Yeah, mine was the shepherds. Just kind of go pay respects, you know, just kind of checking things out, mm-hmm. gathering up, just doing your work still, and just kind of paying respects to
Anyone else in this group feel safe enough to tell us what they picked? You guys, excuse me.
I was
going
to say I feel safe enough, but I want to encourage others in my group.
Go ahead.
I felt like Joseph.
Oh.
Near the Lord.
Uh-huh.
But in a servant role, kind of on the edge.
Mm-hmm.
Just doing whatever needs to get done.
Mm-hmm. Just being there.
Uh-huh.
And yeah.
Yearning to be married, but at the same time, just keeping on.
Yeah, good. Over here? Yes.
I said I was an innkeeper.
Uh-huh.
Because I would have liked to say I was something better, how I picture an innkeeper. Because it seems to me like I tend, even as a Christian, to shut out a mm-hmm. lot of the problems that come my way.
Mm-hmm.
And like I thought about it, and it was mentioned that that they were put up in the manger. It would almost be like putting the world's problems that come my way into a secondhand place, focusing on me and like my education and my faith instead of worrying about important things that go on.
Wow.
That's how I saw myself.
We agreed to disagree.
Yeah.
Okay.
I came up with the innkeeper mainly because we felt when we retired, my wife and I, we felt a very sincere call to work with hunger and homelessness.
Sure, okay.
And I see it as a hospitality issue. I see the innkeeper in this story as saying, hey, the inn is full, but I do have this other place for you.
I have space,
I'll find this space for you. Mm-hmm. And working with the food bank where I am, we work with one of the local motels. Mm-hmm. And I can remember this one couple that runs this motel have been down and out, alcoholism, the whole work.
Sure.
They are now in a position where they have allowed people, if we call them and say, we have somebody here who needs a room, they're full, but they'll let that person sleep on their own couch in their living room.
Wow.
And or in a motor home that they have outside. Mm-hmm. So I feel it.
Mm-hmm. I actually want to tell you, I can see the value of both interpretations,
given
where people are in their lives. And someone I think overheard over here saying, I bet you different times in your life you might relate to the pieces differently, which is what's so enriching about the scriptures, isn't that?
Yeah.
Absolutely. In fact, for me, it can change daily, but...